still in 2 Samuel chapter 13. And we see a repetitive theme occur here where David has some issues. What is the greatest thing you can learn from your mistakes? Yeah, right. Not to repeat it, right? Right? David keeps doing that. He keeps repeating his mistakes over and over again. And we see this. One of the things that is a very, matter of fact, a proverb says is a great disdain on society is when injustices are allowed to go unpunished, right? You have an injustice that goes on. That's exactly the passage we're dealing with today, is the fact injustices, and we're going to see this in this passage, injustices invite vigilante justice. That's what it does. People taking matters into their own hands. And that eventually can lead to revolution or civil war. And I think we're seeing some of that bubbling under the surface in our own country, that the propagation of injustices are leading to backlashes. And so we have this, and we'll have a little discussion later on in the Sunday school class here, but 2 Samuel 13, verse 23 through 33, we see the rise of Absalom. And then later on, we'll see the fall of Absalom. And by the way, when we read the story of Absalom, I think we see a little bit of David in him and the same mistakes as father, so what? So son, right? So, matter of fact, we see that really in Solomon with wives, right? 2 Samuel 13, verse 23, we read, "And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, 'Kindly note, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant.' But the king said to Absalom, 'No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you.' Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. And Absalom says, 'If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us.' And the king said to him, 'Why should he go with you?' But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded the servants, saying, 'Watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant.' So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon, and as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were on their way, the news came to David, saying, 'Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left.' So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. But Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, 'Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. And therefore, let not my lord, the king, take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead.'" Wow. So here in 2 Samuel 13, we see this. Now I want you to notice the first phrase is key. 2 full years have passed since Amnon had violated his sister Tamar. Now that's key, because what's Absalom waiting for? What's Tamar waiting for? Waiting for David to do something, right? They're waiting for some kind of justice. They wait 2 full years, and there's no indication that David even talked to Amnon, let alone did anything about this. So 2 full years, Tamar and Absalom wait for David to bring Amnon to justice for the rape of his sister Tamar. There's no indication that David didn't even come and bring Amnon in and bring him to any kind of an account. And Absalom is furious and Tamar is devaluated. Now remember, what did it tell us in the scriptures about the character of Tamar? That she was a very upright, a very beautiful, very stately, very prized young lady. And for this to be done to her by her brother was a disgrace above all disgraces. And then for him to hate her afterwards as if it was her fault was shame upon shame. And so Tamar would expect her father to what? To do something, right? I mean, your daughter has been violated by one of the sons, and you have not called him to account. And so several things result when results stem from judicial inactions. And we see this in our country, where you have severe criminals getting life sentences. And matter of fact, 80% of all crimes are committed by people who have already been committed of other crimes. I mean, in other words, if they were put away, you can reduce the crime rate by 80%. First of all, an injustice is not properly recompensed. So, you know, it's not an idea. I mean, it's a silly argument to say, well, punishing this guy won't bring the other person back to life. That's a dumb argument. You know, we're talking about justice. As a matter of fact, just recompense means he deserves this, right? We used to call it as just deserves or just deserts. And that's part of the law. It used to be part of the law. If you read some of the ancient law texts, you see that was very much part of the law. It's very much part of the Old Testament law, isn't it? If you do this, this happens, right? Matter of fact, it's the first law ever given to man. Did you know that? Genesis 9:6, if a man kills a man, then by the hand of man, that guy is to be executed, right? I mean, that it's first law given out of the ark. And so here, secondly, not only is it improper because the justice is not recompensed, secondly, the perpetrator is vindicated. If nothing happens to me, well, it must not be all that wrong, if nothing happened to me. And he feels free, and his heart's lifted up to do more sin, right? I mean, he's not vindicated. Must not be that big of a deal. Thirdly, Ecclesiastes 8:11, which to me is just a powerful passage. It says, men's hearts are lifted up to do evil because justice isn't speedily executed. So if other people see, right, that, well, he can get by with it, right? Well, I guess I can get by with this stuff too. And in an age that we see the scripture fulfilled, that men are growing worse and worse, you're seeing more and more evil and more crime. Matter of fact, we just had, you don't know this, Debbie knows it, but we just had a funeral rental yesterday of a guy who was murdered, a young man, outright straight murder. They caught the guy, but whether he will get any long-term punishment or not, I don't know. I don't want the details. Had one child, five-year-old?
Five.
Had five children. You know? I mean, right here. You know? Funeral on Friday. You know, it's right here. So, I mean, so others will feel emboldened to do evil because this guy didn't get any punishment. And remember, our nature is mostly what? Mostly sinful, right? We have a sin nature. Fourthly, the victim feels doubly violated. Tamar gets violated twice. Actually gets violated three times. Once by being raped, once by being hated, and then once by nothing's happening to bring this to account. So this lady who did nothing on her own, the only thing that she did, which I don't think we can blame her for, is she should have seen the warning signs, but she wasn't expecting her brother to do anything, right? She's trying, matter of fact, let me say this, I don't want to be stereotypical and excuse when the marriage book I'm writing comes out if I'm too stereotypical there. But women are kind of trusting. That's their nature, right? I mean, experience teaches you otherwise, right? But you want to believe, right, what you're being told and what this person, especially a man's telling you, and they're not suspecting anything. And matter of fact, in a novel I'm just finishing up, Something to Cheer About, that whole story is about that. It's a teenage story about this very thing. So victims feel doubly violated. Number five, and this is very important. We see this in our society. The citizens of the nation lose respect for the law and for the leaders. Right? They look around. They see that justice isn't being meted out. They see that crime is not being recompensed. And those people trying to do good are the ones who are being punished. And they lose all respect. As a matter of fact, you know, scriptures tell us that when the wicked rule, the people do what? They mourn. They mourn. And so the citizenry of the nation lose respect for the law, they lose respect for the leaders. And number six, the victims are tempted to take matters in their own hands. And that's the point we are. Say, okay, if this person isn't going to mete out justice, then I will. I remember an interview a long time ago. It's on one of these documentaries where this young man was in jail, a life sentence, because he murdered someone. And they asked him why he did it. He says, because this man raped my mother. And the police weren't doing anything about it, so I went out and I took care of it. Now, in the bottom of my heart, I can't blame the guy. This guy raped my mother. You know, this guy's supposed to be a friend of the family. And so I took care of it. We're going to talk about that in a second. So you got these six things that happen when justice isn't properly meted out. Number one, the injustice makes a mockery of justice. Number two, the perpetrator feels vindicated and free to continue. Number three, other people feel that they can do the same thing. Number four, the victim gets doubly violated. Number five, the citizens lose respect for the law and the leaders. And number six, the victims want to take matters into their own hands. So both Tamar and Aslan feel betrayed by their own father. And David's inability to act on behalf of his family is very puzzling and inexcusable. Matter of fact, let me say this. It's really not an inability. It's a refusal, isn't it? David doesn't want to deal with it. I remember early on in the ministry, I mean, seminary, they don't teach any of this stuff. You get blindsided. You go, what's this stuff? I don't know. A course that's taught about this. You know, we had a couple that were actually involved in an adulterous relationship. And I said, well, you know, maybe not, maybe not. Finally, some of the older young women in the church got me aside and said, you better take care of this, preacher. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Yes, ma'am. No one wants to do that, right? But it has to be done. Then after a while, praise the Lord, we haven't had to do church discipline very often, but another time, you know, we had an embezzlement situation, and we called it forth, we called a meeting, we called the church together, and one young man came up to me and said, you guys are serious about this, aren't we? I said, we gotta be, right? Right? You gotta be. But David doesn't do anything. He refuses to act. And Absalom, whether Absalom had any respect for his father before, I don't know, but he's lost all respect for his father. Matter of fact, he's moved from respect to disdain. We're going to see that, you know, as the story develops. So Absalom's not going to wait any longer. How long did he wait? 2 full years he waited. So Absalom devised a plan. He's going to avenge his sister. Now, this whole sequence, this is the second time we see a sequence like that. The first time, as we said last week, when Amnon wanted Tamar to come and minister to him because he's sick, red lights should have gone all off in David. I mean, really? I said, really? This is the second time we see this. David, I don't know if David is purposely naive, or he just doesn't move. As a matter of fact, this is the thought before I came up here in the pulpit. A thought ran across my mind, and I usually don't say things because I got to double check it. But you realize that when David writes his Psalms, very little of it's doctrinal. It's praising God and the relationship, everything else, but they have to go together. And we're going to be talking about that when we talk about Colossians at the 11 o'clock service. Is the fact you have to have belief, you have to have understanding of Scripture, and you have to have application. If you short-circuit any of those, you're not going to live a godly life. You can't. Because we're told to be a doer of the what? Of the Word, not a hearer only. And so David has a lot of praise, but doesn't seem to have a lot of depth. So here, Absalom approaches David to invite him to come to the shearing of the sheep celebration. Now, this is the second time we've seen this in David's life. Remember, he goes down, Nabal's having, you know, in Carmel, he's shearing the sheep, and David is protecting the shepherds, and then he comes and asks for some food in exchange, and Nabal says no, and David's going to kill all the men. I mean, sort of a knee-jerk reaction there, and Abigail intervenes, and Abigail calms him down, and so Nabal dies, and he takes Abigail. So that's kind of an interesting sequence there. But at the end, we see another similar thing in Ruth chapter 3, right? When the harvest comes in, what do? You have a celebration, right? The harvest has come in. The Lord has blessed us. So Boaz is merry with wine. And here comes Ruth, right? We see that. Matter of fact, it's in the law. The feast of what? Of Pentecost. That's the end gathering, right? That's the end gathering of the fruit. That's the harvest coming in. And so here we have this, you know, celebration of the sheep shearing, and the wool's coming in. I mean, the money's coming in, and so it's very similar to that. But David says, why should I go? Because your celebration is for your guys, right? It's for your shearers and stuff, and it's already big enough, and we'd just be a burden to you. You just have to add more food and everything else, and well, why should I go? Now, Absalom knows David's not going to go, so there's a manipulation here that David should have seen through. He doesn't. So Absalom suspected David would refuse to go, so he says, well, I'm inviting all the king's sons, and I want Amnon to come too. Now, that should have like, Don, why? Why would you? What? And that should have just tipped him off right there, shouldn't it? Matter of fact, he's suspicious. He said, now, wait a minute. Why should Amnon come to your celebration? See, everybody had their own celebrations of the harvest, right? You had it, Amnon had it with his people, and Absalom with his people, and everybody had owned land, everybody had harvest, everybody had sheep shearing. They all had their own for their own group. And so Absalom asks specifically for Amnon. He invites all the king's sons, but which one does he point out? Just Amnon. Now, is it a happenstance that he invites Amnon, who had violated his sister? I mean, I know we're looking back on this, but do you think it'd be too hard to make that connection? You wouldn't think so, would you? That somehow you're asking for Amnon, who had violated your sister. Why not, right? Now, David asked the right question. Why should he come? But I want you to notice this word here in your scripture. It says, Absalom urged him. The word means to press upon. He kept pressing. David didn't have any sales resistance, you know. Just kept pressing him. Said, well, okay, I'll let him go. Really? Okay, let me say this. This is important to say, and young people, it's very important you understand this. If there's a red flag that comes up in your head about a situation, don't ignore it, right? God gives us intuition, and you can't really define that, but you know when something doesn't look right or something doesn't sound right. Or if a situation doesn't feel right, you might not explain it, but don't ignore that, right? And when we ignore it, we usually ignore that to our own hurt. And so here we have red flags should have gone up all over the place. But David gives in because he's being pressed. He doesn't somehow add two and two together, which shouldn't have been that hard to do. Number one, the only of all the sons, the only one that Absalom asked about specifically is Amnon. Number two, he just happens to be the one that raped his sister Tamar. I mean, shouldn't that be some kind of warning? Would you think that Absalom is going to be buddy-buddy to Amnon? One of the key elements of being king is to show some kind of discernment, right? Now, David's intuition is not the only factor that should have given, Dad pause. Since Amnon raped Absalom's sister Tamar, and David had done nothing about it, that should have all added up to this is not a good situation, right? And even though Absalom has specifically asked Amnon to go, David's other sons are there too. Oddly, now this adds, and I understand we're going to talk about that probably in the Sunday school question and answer. Providence isn't part of this, right? Because Nathan predicted this. You know, God can blind our eyes if we're determined to go into sin, right? He can say, okay, you go to your own destruction, go ahead. And so, oddly, Amnon doesn't expect anything. Oh, wow, Absalom. You know, we can justify our sins to such a degree that we ignore that there's consequences down the road, right? Now, there's several things that are absolutes in Scripture. One of them is, whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. And those who don't even our kind of day, they will eventually reap what they've sown. Guaranteed. Scriptures cannot be violated. And so here we have this. And like King Agag, and like David before Nathan, and like Amnon, they all figured that the time of judgment's passed. Remember, King Agag was spared by Saul. He says, okay, well, I'm off. I'm free. and he gets killed by Samuel. Wasn't expected it. You know, David, okay, he's taken Bathsheba, he's taken Uriah, he's killed Uriah, had him killed. Nothing's happened. After a while, David says, okay, I'm good. Till Nathan says, you're the man. Right? David didn't think any consequences was coming. Matter of fact, that's a common thing in Ezekiel we find in Jeremiah, actually. No, in both of them, actually, come to think of it. You find people telling the prophets, say, well, God will not do anything good or bad. He hasn't done anything yet. And basically, both prophets said, you presumed on God's patience, but there comes a point, that's it, right? Okay? Ezekiel 18, that's it. And so here we have this Amnon figure. So, okay, I got by with this, and I'm moving on, and everything's good, and everything's in the past. David's done nothing, so I'm good. And so Amnon doesn't figure there's anything wrong here. You know, one of the things we have to realize about judgment, it doesn't always come immediately after the act. Revelation chapter 2, God says, I've given Jezebel time to repent, and she would not. So therefore, I'm going to throw her in a bed of affliction. I'm going to kill her children. And by the way, if you read that passage, you know, Thyatira had done some good things, but they ignored this. And God basically is chastising the church. Why have you allowed this? He did the same with the Corinthians, right? Don't you know that even the Gentiles don't have some guy in their midst that takes his stepmother, you know, to be basically his concubine? And you allow it to happen. Are you serious? Even the Gentiles don't do that. And Paul says, I've already judged this matter, right? And so we come here. Amnon, Absalom said, listen, when Amnon's full of wine and he's married and he's happy, I'm going to give him a signal and you're going to kill him. Don't be afraid. I've commanded you. Amnon dies instantly. All the other brothers flee. Absalom has taken life as part of the revenger blood. We see that in Numbers 35:19, even though Tamar wasn't killed, right? But if you look in Leviticus, rape was one of the capital punishments. You got 14 of them in there. Boy, what kind of society we'd have if we followed the Levitical law, right? Whew. It'd be a different society altogether. And so the Levitical law was supposed to replace that, because what happens in the avenger of blood, this guy kills this guy, so family over here kills that guy, but now that family is obligated to come kill this guy and this guy. You know, the American version, that's the Hatfields and McCoys, right? By the way, did you know what started that whole feud? What's that? No, one guy killed another guy's pig. It all started with a pig and ended up with a lot of bloodshed. And so the Hatfields and the McCoys. Now in Romans chapter 12, which is a very key passage, and we really need to keep this to heart, vengeance is what? Mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. In other words, we have to trust God for not only our salvation, but also for justice. Even if we feel violated and we want to avenge ourselves, God said, listen, I'll repay. Right? I'll take care of that. And so Absalom takes it upon himself. Now the rumor comes back to David that all his sons have been killed. Every one of them. And so great grief is in the palace, but Jonadab, we're going to see him pop up later on. I mentioned him last week in the Father's Day message. Jonadab's the one that gave the message to Adonijah, said, listen, they put Solomon on the throne instead of you. He's the same guy, so he's here, nephew. He comes and says, no, I was there. He's like the master reporter in the scriptures here, right? Comes back and says, no, only Amnon's dead. Not all your sons are dead. And by the way, David's going to make the mistake again. He doesn't bring Absalom to account. He just lets it happen. So Jonadab says, listen, now this, to me, this is a critical piece in the narrative. He said, listen, Absalom's been planning this for a long time. Basically what he's saying is, listen, Absalom and Tamar's been waiting for 2 years for justice, right? They've been waiting. So Absalom's been planning this move for a long time. Basically he's saying, since you did not act right, Absalom says, I'm going to, because you have violated my sister. Now, the reason why I say this is a critical piece of information and narrative is because David's oblivious to this, right? He doesn't seem to know what's happening in his own household. He doesn't know that all this intrigue's going on. He's not aware. Matter of fact, there's no indication in the scriptures that David was close to any of his children. He was not an involved father. And we see this pattern, right? We see this with Eli and his sons. We see this with Samuel and his sons. I don't know what the relationship between Samuel and his sons were, but they were rotten. And Samuel should not have put them as assistant judges, right? They were taking bribes, everything. They're doing exactly the same thing Eli's sons were doing. And so David seems to be totally uninvolved and totally unaware what's happening in his own household. Matter of fact, one of the key principles of church leadership is a man has to do what? He has to rule his own household well, right? If he doesn't, how can he rule over the church if he doesn't rule his own household well? And so David seems to be totally unaware, but Jonadab, his nephew, is totally aware of this. He said, Absalom's been planning this for 2 years. And by the way, he doesn't say this, but the implication is, David, didn't you know that? Matter of fact, I think the implication even more than that, he said, David, you should have known that, right? You should have known that. What do you think is going to happen? Matter of fact, we have a saying, one rotten apple does what? Ruins the whole bushel, right? Well, if you allow it to fester, sin will fester and others will be caught up in it. And so we come to a point of understanding that this entire scenario was, and again, I'm not saying I'm looking back in hindsight. I think the entire scenario was predictable. Right? I don't think there's anything unpredictable here. And matter of fact, Jonadab's basically saying that. This was predictable. He's been planning this for 2 years. And the implication also is, how did you miss this? Matter of fact, David is suspect. Remember, he asked, why should Amnon go with you? And so this was totally predictable. David seems to be totally unaware. It's predictable. But David is now, I want to close with this, and we'll get to the discussion. David is totally inattentive as a father. He was not a good father. And let me say this, and I can't say this with total authority, but I don't think he was all that good of a husband either. He's blessed of God. I understand that. But there's three things you have to understand about responsibility. Number one, he who lacks wisdom needs to what? Seek from God. Number two, there's wisdom in the scriptures. We're told in the scriptures that understanding and knowledge gives you wisdom. And number three, unless you're willing to apply what you should know and what the God has given to you, the wisdom doesn't do you any good. It just makes you responsible for being irresponsible. And so, and let me tell you something else. And this will be the last thing. We'll pray and then we'll open up for discussion. Others can see very clearly what you don't see in your own household and in your own life. They really can. I had someone ask me the other day, these things keep happening, is it my fault? I said, well, you know, the old saying, you know, if someone calls you a donkey, ignore it. If two people call you a donkey, check for hoof prints. Three people call you a donkey, you better get a saddle. And so if the same thing keeps happening with different people, it's probably what? Yeah, exactly. It's probably your fault. And so others, Jonadab sees this very clearly. He sees it, you know, like it's like a neon light. And there's some people who sees our blind spots so clearly that we should pay attention. Now, I know none of you never had this experience, but has your wife ever said you're just like your father? Oh, I'm not like my father. See, the reason why we say that is your father goes into obsession this way. We went into obsession somewhere else, but we're still going into an obsession, right? This is a sad story, isn't it? Very sad. But we should learn from it. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll open up for discussion. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for just the wisdom that pours out of the Scripture. And Lord, we want to take that wisdom and use it and apply it and just glorify your name in and through it, that we might learn and grow and not make the same mistakes, and learn how to take those things that are blind spots, understand what they are, apply the Scriptures to it, and be faithful, and particularly to stand up those things that are difficult to do, but if they're right to do, stand up and do what is right. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, Todd?